Would you like to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 122, please? If you don't have a Bible, there's some scattered around. I think the bookstore might have some more if we run out. If you don't possess a Bible, just take one of those red ones. They're free. Help yourself. If you're a regular here, I'd encourage you to bring your Bible, because the ones on the tables can then be used by people who aren't. If somebody near you hasn't got one, you might want to just shuffle along the row or share so that people can see that. We've been looking at Psalms through the course of the last few months, and we've got another couple to go before we switch subjects. There's some notes coming around just to help you if you like making notes. And today we're going to look at Psalm 122, what is known as a psalm of ascent. This is sung by the pilgrims as they would have been trooping up to Jerusalem, up the road into Jerusalem. It was like a walking song. I think it was largely a song which King David would have written, and then subsequently it would have been codified and put into a songbook. So it's probably written down about 500 BC, but I think he probably wrote it around about 1000 BC, and would have sung it and led it, and it would have been one of his songs. When they were eventually codified into a bunch of songs, which we now call the Psalms, it constituted an ancient songbook, the songbook of the Jewish temple. Probably at least 2,500 years old, this songbook, although I think you can trace derivation back several hundred years before that. Very ancient. Okay, it was written about Jerusalem. It doesn't mention the temple particularly, so it's probable that it was written and used in the earlier years of Israel's occupation, when King David was in charge, about 1000 BC, because he conquered Jerusalem and began to turn it into a sanctuary and a fortress. So this psalm was written about something that took place 3,000 years ago. It's a big history behind it. And Jerusalem was an important city then. It had probably 1,000 years before that of history. So the city of Jerusalem is probably 4,000 years old in its heritage. And although the Jews haven't actually run Jerusalem for the last 2,500 years, it's still very central to their faith and to ours and to the Muslims, of course. Two themes emerge whenever you're dealing with Jerusalem in any of the faiths, is the theme of spirituality and the theme of war, and these emerge in this psalm as well. But when we look at this psalm, we need to understand it's speaking to us in three time frames. The first is the time at which it was written, about 1000 BC. The second is the time at which it was, for us, the church's time, when Jesus came and instituted the church, and that's the time of which we're still apart. And then the time to come when the Lord returns and the King gets established in the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, David brought an end to several centuries of warring while Israel established itself as the ruler over Palestine. The climax of this was the eventual capture of Jerusalem, which had previously been impregnable by a clever piece of sabotage. So it's very difficult to imagine what it must have been like, but do you remember this scene from Edoras in Two Towers and Lord of the Rings? It was that type of mountain fortress that had been captured. And so it was a secure, safe place for Israel, a symbol of God's protection for them. And David built up the walls and made it a fortress, or remade it into a fortress. It was surrounded by steep valleys and ravines and was difficult to attack. You can imagine David calling the faithful of Israel to climb those dusty tracks up the hills, through the gates, and into the security of the city. From an open and vulnerable desert, from open landscapes into a walled stone city. And then we got the time of the church, which is what Jesus instituted, which was, do you remember Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey? And that had the same sort of theme to it. They coming to worship at the in the city, coming to take ownership of the city, coming as the king into the city. And a few weeks later, there's that story about Peter and John going up to pray, and they're going up to the temple to pray. It's the same, let's go to pray, let's go to the house of the Lord. It's the same type of thing. They'd have had this psalm ringing in their ears as they walked up. And then 2,000 years later, we drive into the Carmanas and park up to come to where we worship. and join in together here. It's the same theme. Now, when I'm going to be talking about the church, and I'm going to be talking about the vineyard. Now, that's not by any means to diss any other church. It's the same applies to all other churches, in my view, to the St. Matthew's, to St. George's, to Moortown Baptist, to your local Methodist chapel, to the local Roman Catholic Church. It's the same across the board. But I'm just talking about the vineyard here, the Wharfdale Vineyard, for now. And then finally, the third phase is the new heaven and the new earth. Revelation 21, which is a book at the end of the Bible, describes the end of times. And it talks about the new Jerusalem coming, a new Jerusalem coming, which is shone with the glory of God. And its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal, gates made of pearl. So when we go on to look at some themes that emerge out of this psalm, remember those three time frames, the time at which it was written, with the pilgrims coming from the desert up into the safe fortress, the time that we're in, where we're encouraged to come into the church, into the house of God, into the fellowship of the community of faith, and then the time to come when we'll be called into the New Jerusalem, when everything is made perfect again. The song starts with a celebration. It's a celebration of the time and opportunity to gather together. Let's read Psalm 122. I rejoiced with those who said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. There the thrones for judgment stand, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels for the sake of my brothers and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. So we start with this celebration, this I rejoice when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. There's a sort of sense of almost relief here that David, thank you for inviting me. It's that sort of, wow, yes, what a relief, let's go. Not only is a singer wanting to go, he's delighted to be asked. He's enjoying the opportunity to celebrate together. You sense unbridled enthusiasm, a hunger to get there. To leave behind the loneliness and estrangement of the desert, and instead to come closer to God and to his people. The context for him that day was of having access to a place of safety and peace. After decades of battles and wars, now there was a place in which they could stand and know security. Stand and worship. Stand to celebrate God with their brothers and sisters and friends. They could walk up into the walled city and know that they were there with their kith and kin and within the safety of the walls. Now, bear in mind that Israel was a tribal nation with factions. And they were fighting and arguing all the time, defending their piece of land, having neighborly disputes, having theological arguments all the time. But here there's celebration in the air and differences being left behind. And fights being left behind as they come together. The psalmist is calling them together to a place and a time of peace, ruled by King David, who brought the peace. It's a taste of the kingdom of God. Then we've got the time of the church, where we're also saying, come, let's go to the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord is no longer a city on a hill or even a building. It's a community of faith. It's a gathered group of people. And this is what we call church. Not the fact that we're here in Carr Manor on this Sunday morning, but this group of people and the people who are doing other things today and who are in our families and friends who are part of this vineyard. We don't just call to each other, but to our friends and to our families. Come on, let's go to the house of the Lord. Especially, we seek out those who know no peace. Those who don't have security. Those who don't have a safe and secure place, and we say, come with me to a place that is safe, a place that does have peace. We call to each other, let's leave behind our differences of background and culture and education, our disagreements and our preoccupations. Let's join together in celebrating the presence of the King of Peace in our community. At the times of gathering, we don't stay at home and put up our feet and watch TV. We don't wash the car. We don't whatever. We celebrate. We look for the opportunity to get together. Now, what I don't want to sound like is like a regulator. Is that you're only a Christian if you go to church every Sunday morning. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is the celebration of being part of the body of Christ, being part of this community that come from a lonely and desert place together to celebrate in a peaceful and place that's safe and secure, where the presence of God rules strongly. For those of you who've got very demanding jobs or who are in tough places at the moment, either your health isn't good, or those who have got work which is either very demanding and busy, or is just one of those draining type jobs that just saps it out of you, don't stay out on the plains and sleep. Get into the safe, peaceful place where you can be resourced and sustained. That's how you can cope with being in the desert. It's not a duty or a burden. It's your safe place. It's your resource center. It's the way that you can get out there and do what needs to be done. When we come together, we're looking forward to getting together to see the experience of God, the experience of the kingdom of God taking shape, hearing the stories of what's going on with each other in our work and in our places of ministry. This is the context. If you remember last year, we've looked a couple of times over the last year at this, the flight path thing with the different constituent parts of it. And this is the, we got to the point where we pray for people, we intercede for them, we get involved in their lives and we ask them to get involved in our lives. And we try and inspire them with a different way of living. We could say, we can go to a place where there's peace. We know the King of Peace. We know the place of security. And that gives us an opportunity to do the invitation and the inclusion. Now, it doesn't have to go in this sequence, of course. This is just different parts of the process of sharing this fantastic news, this wonderful place that we've got to share. We can introduce people, and then as we invest in them and inform them and teach and do discipleship together, we become part of the family. And I don't mean just this meeting here today, as I've said. The Vineyard is a much bigger thing than that. This is perhaps the backbone of this particular community of faith, but there's substantially more to it than that. There's the Vine, which is a much bigger open doors thing once every now and again. Then there's the house groups, which are perhaps the heart of the church. There's the mini camps, the youth and children's events, the festivals, the prayer times, the reach out events like yesterday morning. The women went off yesterday to do a creative day up in North Allerton somewhere, came back with armfuls of paintings and drawings and stuff, and seemed to have had a great time. They had a group last night called the Thinking Aloud Group. These are open groups. You're welcome to go to them, where they discuss some heavy issues on, I think it was creation or something. These are all part of the house of the Lord today. We're also calling to each other and to those around us to go up to the New Jerusalem one day. The New Jerusalem one day. We offer an invitation to take part in an eternal adventure, not just today. The adventure of being with the God who invites us and rescues us. And included in those are those who are dying. For people who are dying, this verse offers an opportunity to rejoice as they approach the throne of grace, firm in the knowledge that eternal peace and safety awaits them. Let me read you something from Edward Porson, who's a 19th century preacher. As he was dying, he wrote this. A celestial city is full in my view. Its glories beam upon me. Its breezes fan me. Its odors are wafted to me. Its sounds strike upon my ears, and its spirit is breathed into my heart. Nothing separates me from it but the river of death, which now appears but as an insignificant rill that may be crossed at a single step whenever God shall give permission. The Son of Righteousness has been gradually drawing nearer and nearer, appearing larger and brighter as he approached, and now he fills the whole hemisphere, pouring forth a flood of glory in which I seem to float like an insect in the beams of the sun, exulting yet almost trembling while I gaze on this excessive brightness and wondering with unutterable wonder why God should deign thus to shine upon a sinful worm. He wrote that as a sort of study on this verse, in that you be able to say, I rejoice when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord, as your step out of this life into eternity with Jesus. What a rescue, what a hope, what an invitation to give to people. Then the psalm goes on to make some descriptions of what this is like, and it says Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. What a strange phrase, closely compacted together. It's where the tribes go up to praise the Lord according to the statute, which means looking at the history of our scriptures is what it's talking about, the learning. Where the thrones of judgment stand. So it's quite a strange description. A city closely compacted together, which is the way it's described in Revelation, is a community where everybody knows somebody. It's hard for something to happen in one area of a compact city without it affecting somewhere else. If somebody attacks one corner of Jerusalem, the other corner is going to know about it. It has the same feel as the body metaphor that Saint Paul uses when he's writing a letter in the New Testament, the second and newer part of the Bible. The house of God is one place, not a spread out thing. It's one place, and a place where the community is gathered together and shares its life. The call is for the people to gather together as a community to praise and to be taught, to understand their heritage. That's what the statute thing means. To see what their inheritance is, to dwell on the scriptures. And then for this place to be a place of governance where they will find justice and security. They go hand in hand. In the place of worship and in the presence of God, justice emerges. That's when wrongs are put right and become obvious. That is where the unrighteous will become clear and the king will put things right. Judgment arises in the sanctuary, partly from the presentation of the scripture, the statute, partly from the freshening of our consciences in the presence of the Spirit, like when we were worshipping, partly through the preaching of the gospel, the sharing of the good news about Jesus. That was then, and it's the same today. That's the same for us. We're called to be a community together. Disparate and yet together. Different and yet one. We're very different people, and yet we're one people. It's a miracle. It's a mystery. We're very disparate, and yet we're together. There's no other social grouping on the face of this planet that mixes people together like the body of Christ does. Doesn't happen anywhere else. It's a miracle. We're called to worship and learn about our faith together. We're called to seek justice and deal with our sin together. And then in the new heaven and the new earth, it'll be perfect and unspoiled. A place of peace where we will be together in harmony, worshipping and understanding, knowing justice and righteousness. We will be close together. I don't know how you get millions and millions of people close together forever without it becoming a little. But it will be close in that sense of safety and security, and we'll be part of each other's lives. It'll be a place where we understand why we're there. We'll understand our heritage and what brought us there. It'll be a place where the king sits in judgment perpetually. The psalmist then turns to prayer. And in Hebrew, this language, the language in which it was written, this is a beautiful piece of poetry. It plays with three very similar sounding words. There's the word peace, which many of you will know is shalom in Hebrew, which is a very deep, robust word in Hebrew. It's much stronger and more meaningful than it is in English. There's the word Jerusalem, and the last bit of that, Salem, comes from the same word and means peace. And then there's the word secure, which the Hebrew is shalvei. And it's a poignant line, this. It's like the fulcrum of the psalm, where he makes this wonderful prayer. The three words all sound similar and are all different angles on the same meaning. Jerusalem being the city of peace. And the prayer is for peace and security. So I can't read it in Hebrew, but it would, to try and give you a feel of what it would sound like, it's pray for the shalom of Jerusalem. May those who love you be shalvei. It's a lovely, lovely poetic way of praying for something really profound. for David's time, it has a very practical spin to it. They've been at war. They've been fighting. They've lost families and children. And now it's coming to a time of peace. Lord, give us peace. Make this a safe place for us. For us, at the time of the church, we need to pray for peace. Peace within the family. Peace within this community of faith. Pray for unity and resolving of arguments. We pray that this will be a place of safety and peace as well for those escaping from the battles of life. That's what the invitation is to. So it's peace compared with what's out there in the plain and the desert, if you like. We must also make sure it's peaceful within, that we deal with our disagreements, that we earnestly pray for and seek peace. We don't allow slights to take root. We are quick to forgive, quick to extend mercy. We don't hold on to hurts and offences. We will hurt each other. We're people. Human beings do that. We must be quick to forgive. We must be quick to extend mercy. We must work at the things that we disagree about. There's things that we feel strongly about, and I feel strongly one way, and Steve will feel strongly another way, or Hannah will feel strongly another way. We need to work with those things. And a helpful maxim is what Rupert Maldini has said. On the necessary points, unity. On the questionable points, liberty. In everything, love. This isn't easy, but it is very, very important. It means we have to work at it. We have to give energy to this. We have to be good at it. We have to make sacrifices for this. Sacrifices of pride. Saying sorry is not easy, especially when you don't think you did anything wrong. Saying, I'll put down my belief system, or not my belief system, but my convictions, in order to work alongside you on yours. I won't impose my thoughts on you. It's going to take hard work. And the world is watching every minute, just for a little slip. Every fight, every row will be picked up on and broadcast. We must love the church and pray for peace. And the time will come one day when there will be peace completely, and security completely, and truth completely. When the king is on his throne and judgment has been executed, and then we will know complete safety and peace and oneness, and it won't be such hard work. And then the psalmist ends by demonstrating a passion for and a love for the house of the Lord, as he calls it, for Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. And he says, for the sake of my brothers and friends and sisters, of course, for the sake of the house of the Lord, I will seek this, he says. It's not just, that would be nice. I'm going to put my life to this. I'm going to make sacrifices for this. I'm going to work for this. It's a driving commitment made up of love for the people of praise, for the place of praise, for the God whom we praise. He says he will pray and seek peace and security or prosperity. He'll work for it. He'll desire it. And I think that this psalm teaches us about the house of the Lord to which the psalmist walked up the hill. It teaches us about the community of faith in which we now worship. It teaches us about the new heaven and the new earth yet to come. And it, in no way are these three things, either that then, where we are now, or where we're going to be, they're not clubs. They're not just there for a fun time together. It's not a lecture room, nor is it a babysitting service. This is much, much more important than that. This is the coming closer and closer of the kingdom of God. This is not just a friendly association. This is important business we're on here. This is the presence of the kingdom of God. This is the way he chooses to interact with people. Through the house of the Lord, through the body of Christ, through today his church. God comes close in David's time to provide security from war and safety and peace. He provides a place of worship and praise in David's time. They had a sense through the kingship of David, who came and conquered, and through the provision of the walls that made them safe, they had a sense of the presence of God, the kingdom of God coming close. You can, as you read it through, you can see those points in the time of the history of Israel where God comes close and his blessing rests on them. God comes much closer now in Jesus' time. Still, Jesus, who is the King, who provides rescue and salvation for us and for our friends and our family. Safety, security, a place to worship and praise. Of course, the church isn't the kingdom of God, but it's a primary residence of the kingdom of God and an expression of it. As we do this together, as we explore this community of faith together, we sense him coming close. We sense the presence of God. And then God will come again to judge the living and the dead, to provide a new heaven and a new earth, where we will know peace and security and salvation and be restored to a relationship with him forever. That will be the kingdom of God, complete, untrammeled. So the Jews had a sense of the kingdom of God coming as he brought peace and gave them a king who looked after them. We sense the presence of God because Jesus has died for us and sent his Holy Spirit to be with us. And there are certain times we know his presence really, really closely, especially in worship and times like that. And there will come a time when the kingdom of God is complete and there's no question about it. In our Alpha course the other day, there was a couple of people were saying, well, how will we know? You know, how will we know it's not just David Icke again or something? How will we know that Jesus is coming back? I said, you'll know. Everybody will know. We'll be flat on our faces, every single person on the face of the planet, and he will be king. So, when the psalmist says, I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord, he's making a big statement. It's a big deal. He's identifying a move of the living God to come closer to us, for the kingdom of God to come. What a privilege to be part of that call in this day and age, to be part of that invitation to come close to him. So I urge you to pray for the vineyard, to serve the vineyard, to seek prosperity, security for the vineyard, so that it provides a safe place, a sanctuary for those around us. Let us extend that invitation to each other, encouraging each other to go up to the house of the Lord. Let us extend that invitation to our friends and our family. Let us offer them the opportunity of coming to a place of peace and security where they can meet the King, and which one day will lead them to a place of sanctuary forever. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, for your kingdom, for the miracle that you give us of knowing your presence come close. You have every right just to look the other way and to leave us to our devices. But you've chosen not to do that. You've chosen to come close and to provide us with a safe place, a sanctuary, a city on a hill. And we're just really grateful. And so we as best we can, we gather together to worship you and to enjoy your presence, to learn about what your plan is for us. I pray, God, that you will make this vineyard here a place of safety and security, a place that we can invite people with enthusiasm. We can say, come, let us go to the house of the Lord. And they will feel privileged and just relieved to get the invite. And I pray for our friends and the family and those around us who need to know you, who need a place like this, who need to sense the presence of your kingdom and your rescue. I pray that you'll open our eyes to see and give us courage to invite. For those who've come from other churches, Newcastle Vineyard and others, I pray that the same for them, that you'll bless them as they seek to establish your kingdom in their places. And now, Lord, I just ask you to come as we wait on you and ask you to minister to us. And I pray that you'll extend your grace to us now. Amen.